invite you to take a Bible and turn to John chapter 16. No, not 16, 18. John chapter 18. But let's pray before we come before the Word. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need your help to see the wonders that are revealed in this text. Lord, I pray that you would grant us attentive minds. Help us to think carefully through your word. Lord, help me to proclaim your truth clearly and rightly. Guard my mouth from error, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. What is truth? It's a profound yet simple question. Yet in our day, truth is often questioned, even denied. In our culture, there are those who make ridiculous statements like, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. There are those who try to deny absolute truth. Every sane person knows that that's ridiculous. That's crazy talk. And yet, this persists throughout our culture, and it's just a form of moral evasion. It's people trying to get out of trouble. You see, if there's no absolute truth, then there's no moral code that we have to abide by. If there's no truth, then you can't tell me that I'm doing anything wrong. And so there's this desire to distort truth, to act as if it's fuzzy, it's not clear. Everything becomes gray. And yet we know the truth is that there is truth. Truth matters. And truth matters even more so when we think of authority. When someone has a role of authority, their job is to care for and to bless those underneath their authority. But if they are to reject truth, it means disaster for those under their care. All you have to do is think about Washington, think about politicians. And isn't it true that often those who are in power are characterized by falsehood and deception? Isn't it those who are in authority who are known for making the shady backroom deal and for moral compromise? Well, not so with King Jesus. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and yet he is committed to truth. Jesus is the King of truth. And that's what we see in the text we're going to consider together this morning. We're in John chapter 18. Our text is verses 28 through verses 38. So I want to invite you to follow along as I read John 18, verse 28. If you want to grab one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1075. You will be helped to be looking at the text as I preach it. That's all preaching is it's us delighting in what the Word says. So you want to see the Word for yourself. So listen as I read the Word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible Word. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They said to him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and said told them, "I find no guilt in him." This is the word of the Lord. So in this historical account of the trial of Jesus, it seems like there's quite a struggle for power. The Jewish elite, the chief priests, they think they have the power to get Jesus crucified. Meanwhile, Pilate, the Roman governor, he thinks, no, I'm the one in charge. I have the authority. You have to come to me. But over the whole situation, we can see that it's actually Jesus, the true king, who's in charge, who's in control. He is the king whose sovereign plan cannot be thwarted. This morning, I want us to think carefully about how each character in this narrative relates to truth. We'll think about it under three headings. Here's the first one: the enemies of truth. The enemies of truth. There's multiple enemies we see here. Go back to the beginning of the passage, verse 28. We get the setting. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So this section begins with rich irony. First, we're just told what's going on, that Jesus has been brought, after he's met with Annas and Caiaphas, now he's brought to Pilate. It's early in the morning. And then we get this interesting note that Pilate had to go outside because they refused to go in. You know, to go into the home of a Gentile, that would make you unclean. So they don't want to defile themselves. They don't want to get themselves dirty while their hands are already dirty in murder. Right? I mean, do you see the irony here? They want to be pure and clean for the Passover. And yet they are acting maliciously to put an innocent man to death. These are the religious elite, and they are religious. They're paying attention to the minute details of religion while their hearts are far from God. They're going through all the rituals. They're keeping themselves ceremonially clean while striving to crucify Jesus. It's heightened even by the fact that Passover is mentioned. They want to be pure for Passover while they are rejecting the ultimate fulfillment of Passover. Now, let's remember what Passover was. This is an annual festival among the Jewish people that looked back to how God had delivered them when they were slaves in Egypt. You'll recall that the Lord came and he sent 10 severe plagues upon the land. The last one was the worst: the death of the firstborn. The firstborn son in every house was going to die on the same night. But the Lord made a provision for his people. He said, "Here's the plan. Take a lamb, a perfect, unblemished, a spotless lamb, and slaughter it. Take the blood of that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost of your house. And that night, as the Lord comes, he will see the blood of the lamb that died as a substitute in the place of your son, and then he will pass over that house." Indeed, that's how it was that night, that the Lord passed over the houses of Israel that had sacrificed a lamb, but none in Egypt. The Egyptians, they didn't do this sacrificial event. And so their sons all died that night. And it was at that point that Pharaoh said, "Get out of here." And the people were delivered. And so for year after year after year, hundreds of years have passed, thousands of years. And the people have been doing this over and over again. But it's all been not just looking back to what had happened. Oh, it's been looking forward to the coming deliverance. You see, God was going to send his own lamb, the very Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to die as a substitute for sinners. Paul makes this explicitly clear in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. He writes this, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So here they are. They're trying to keep themselves pure so they can take part in this festival. And yet Jesus, the true Passover lamb, he's dying. So go back to verse 29. So they won't go in. So Pilate comes out to them. He says to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him. Notice the attitude in their answer. "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Right? I mean, that's just snarky. Like, well, duh, he's a bad guy. That's why he's here. Just condemn him. Why do you need any evidence? You can see how hasty they're being here. They haven't thought this through. They think that they just have the political power to sway the governor so that they can have Jesus crucified. He hasn't done anything wrong, and yet they say he's an evildoer. They're lying. Do you see how they are enemies of truth? They're hypocrites. We've seen that already. But now they're actually speaking lies to the governor. Now, we could be quick to condemn them. In some respect, rightfully so. What they're doing is wrong. It's evil. But just put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Or just look at your own life. Is it not easy to sin in these same ways? Have you not been in situations where you've been demanding, you've insisted on your own way, even when what you're insisting isn't right? Have you not been the one who's played the hypocrite? Have you not spoken words of falsehood? Have you even taken actions to harm others? You see, we're much more like these religious folk than we might like to admit. These Jewish leaders, they have rejected the truth. They've proven themselves to be enemies of the truth. But they're not the only enemies in the text. Pilate as well is another enemy of the truth. Pilate seems irritated. He's annoyed that they're wasting his time. They give him this fairly disrespectful statement. Listen to how he responds. I'm now in verse 31. Pilate says to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." I mean, that's a reasonable response, right? They're not giving him the accusation. He says, "Fine, you deal with it. But if you're going to bring him to me, I want some evidence." Listen to how they respond. The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Oh, the stakes have just gone up. This is serious. They are saying he deserves to die. Well, at this, Pilate says, "Okay, I'll take the case." Pilate says, "Well, yes, I am the one in charge here. I will judge whether or not Jesus deserves death." Look at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again. He called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then Jesus answers him with his own question. He says in verse 34, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" It's an interesting question. Jesus is saying, okay, where did the question come from? Well, John's account of these events gives us more detail. I said John. Luke verse 20, or chapter 23, we read this, that the religious leaders, they began to accuse him. "We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So notice what's going on here. They're trying to make Jesus sound like a political threat. He's got to get the Roman governor to want to kill Jesus. He calls himself a king. Well, interestingly, Jesus is the Christ. He is the king. But these other statements, those are just absolute lies. Jesus had not forbidden the paying of taxes. No, we are to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He had not misled the people. But they're trying to put a spin on things so that there'll be a swift execution. Look at verse 35. Pilate answers Jesus' question this way. "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Right? You can just see him. Like, obviously, you're in trouble. Just spell it out for me. They're not telling me, so you tell me. What have you done? Well, as someone who's read through John's gospel, you could answer that question. What has Jesus done? He's done only what is good and right. He has shown mercy and compassion. He has healed the sick. He has provided food. He has taught the truth. Jesus has only spoken the truth. That's what he's done. But at the same time, he's irritated these religious leaders who see Jesus as a threat to their power, their control. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. This is interesting how Jesus responds here. Without denying that he's a king, for he is a king, he alleviates the governor's concern. Jesus isn't leading some revolt, some fight against Rome. That's not what he's doing at all. His kingdom is from out of this world. He is the king of a heavenly kingdom. And indeed, he has subjects. He has servants. But they're not to fight. In fact, one of them tried to fight. Remember Peter? He's trying to attack. Jesus quickly stopped him. He says, no, that's not the way. Jesus is basically telling Pilate, I'm not that kind of king. I'm not a king like you. I'm a very, very different king. So look at verse 37. Pilate responds to him, so you are a king. Now, that's obvious sarcasm. Jesus is here. He's had a sleepless night. He looks exhausted, no doubt. He's been delivered over to death. And Jesus starts talking about his kingdom. I mean, he's probably laughing almost as he says, so you're a king, really? I mean, he's mocking Jesus with his statement. And yet he just said the words, you are a king. So Jesus responds in the second half of the verse, you say I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. It's interesting. Earlier, Jesus had said, you're asking about me being a king. Are you saying this, or did you hear it from someone else? And now that he's actually said the words, Jesus draws attention to it. You've said it. Why do you think Jesus is doing that? Here's what I think is going on. I think Jesus is pointing out that Pilate has spoken the truth. You've said it. I am a king. Because he knows that in just a moment, Pilate is going to reject the truth. But he points it out. You've spoken well. In fact, he will speak well yet again. Let's look at that last part of the statement. Jesus says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. First he had asked, are you a king? Then he said, what have you done? Jesus says, I am a king, and this is what I've done. I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. This is his kingly purpose. This is what he's doing as king. He's bearing witness to the truth. And there are those who are of the truth who are listening to what he says. I don't think Pilate has any idea what to do with Jesus. What do you mean? You're this king from another world. And you've come to bear witness to the truth. And so we have this proclamation that Jesus bears witness to the truth. You know, it's actually even more profound than that. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus just said it so bluntly. He is the truth. Remember John 14, verse 6? He famously said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. And he's come to proclaim the truth. Let's see how Pilate responds. Verse 38, he asks this question. What is truth? Now we don't know how he said it. Did he say it sarcastically? What is truth? Did he say it with longing in his voice? What is truth? We don't know. Here's what we do know. He said, what is truth? And then read the rest of the verse. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and said, I find no guilt in him. It's interesting. Jesus says he's come to proclaim the truth. Pilate looks him in the face and says, "What is truth?" And then he walks away without an answer. He was staring truth in the face. He was standing before truth incarnate. And he just walked away from him. He literally rejected the truth. Pilate has shown himself, like the Jewish elite, to be an enemy of the truth. And there's application here for us. Just like we don't want to follow the example of these hypocritical religious Jews, we don't want to follow the example of this arrogant governor of the Romans. We don't want to be like Pilate. Pilate, he makes a profound statement at the very end of verse 38. He tells them, "I find no guilt in him." Remember, they want a condemn him to death verdict, right? They want him to come out and say, "Guilty, kill him." Pilate comes out and says about Jesus, "I find no guilt in him. He's not guilty. He's innocent." Again, now we have Pilate speaking truth yet again. Jesus is sinless. And that's significant because remember, the Passover lamb had to be a perfect one, a spotless one with no blemish. Jesus, the Lamb of God, he is sinless. And yet what we will see next week as we continue through this narrative, Pilate is going to condemn Jesus to death anyway. He's going to do what politicians sometimes seem to do, what's politically expedient, what he thinks is going to work out best. He's going to ignore the truth and he's going to let Jesus be crucified, even though there is no guilt in him. So we've seen the enemies of truth. Now, secondly, let's think about the King of truth. What a contrast we have between the King of truth and his enemies. Now, as you've looked through this story, we've gone through it twice now, who's in charge? Who really has the power? It seems that everyone mentioned thinks they're the boss. They think they're the ones that are real, the power player. But it's obvious that Jesus is the one who's in control. Jesus is the one who's working out all of the details. Jesus is indeed the King of truth. We see his kingship, especially back in verse 32. You may have noticed I skipped over it. Go back to verse 31 again just to see the context. Pilate said to the Jews, "Take him yourself, judge him by your own law." The Jews respond, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Then John tells us this in verse 32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show what kind of death he was going to die. Okay, this is interesting. If the Jews were going to put Jesus to death on their own, they would have stoned him. That's what the law had called for a death penalty. You stone someone. But the Romans had come and said, "Okay, we're going to let you have some of your laws, but we're really in control, and we reserve the right to have capital punishment." Now, occasionally the Jews would still, kind of in a mob violence, would stone people. We'll see it not too long ahead. Stephen gets stoned to death, right? So that still happens. And that could have happened to Jesus. In fact, if the religious leaders, if they just wanted to get rid of Jesus, I mean, they could have sent a hitman, right? I mean, they arrested him in the night. They could have just had someone kill him in the night. But see, they don't merely want Jesus dead. They want the shame of a public execution. This is what they're really after. They know that in Deuteronomy it says that everyone who's hung upon a tree is cursed. That's what they're after. They want the shame of a crucifixion so that when all the people look to Jesus, they'll say, "He couldn't possibly be the Messiah. Look, he's cursed of God." And yet this was all part of the plan of Jesus. He knows exactly what he's doing. He actually repeatedly prophesied that he would be lifted up in his death. So, for example, when he was speaking to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He was describing his own death. He's going to be raised up on a pole like the serpent was back in the Old Testament. Or right after the triumphal entry, he's been greeted as a king. This is just days before where we are in the narrative, right? So he's been greeted as this king. Right after that, Jesus says these words. This is John 12, verse 32. "When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus says he's going to be lifted up. Now listen to what John tells us, verse 33. This was to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see, Jesus knew the only way he was going to be put up on a tree, hung up on a piece of wood, was if the Romans put him to death. And Jesus is making sure that that's exactly what happens. Jesus is in control. Again, he could have got Pilate like really angry. When he said, "Are you a king?" Jesus could have legitimately looked him in the face and said, "I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bow." But that's not what he said. That he is a king, and he did allude to his kingship, but he wanted Pilate to be able to proclaim him innocent and yet him still die. You see, Jesus is working out all the details so that he dies as the Passover lamb, the perfect sinless substitute. He's certainly the king. He's in charge. But he's not just a king. He's the king of truth. Look again at his responses in verses 36 and 37. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then later he's going to say, he had to come into this world. So Jesus is making it abundantly clear, I'm not your normal guy. Like, I've come from somewhere else. I have come into the world because I am a king whose kingdom is beyond this world. It includes the earth, but it is so much more. Jesus is the king of heaven and earth. Again, verse 37, Pilate says, "So are you a king?" And Jesus responds, "You say I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." This is what the King of Truth has come to do, to bear witness, to proclaim, to herald the truth. This is what his whole ministry has been about. In fact, even his actions were part of his proclamation of who he is. Jesus is the truth, and he has come to bear witness to the truth. Think with me this morning. What is this truth that Jesus is proclaiming? What is it that he bore witness to again and again and again? It's the truth of the gospel. Here's the truth. God is good. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He made all things. He made you and everyone you've ever met. And he made us in his image. We're to be like him, a chip off the old block. God is good and we're supposed to be good. But we aren't. The truth is, we're bad. We're not good people who occasionally mess up. We're bad people who prove it every single day. I heard a preacher recently put it this way. He said, "We're good at being bad." That's the truth. We are sinners. We excel at doing what's wrong, what's evil, what's rotten. Each one of us has rebelled against God. That's the truth. But that's not all of it. There's even more. We have a God who's good. We have the fact that we are not good. But God, in his kindness, he sent Jesus to be good for us. Jesus came into the world and lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He never, ever did anything wrong, anything bad. He was good. But then he died. Not because he deserved to die. He died because of what we have done. You see, Jesus was good for us and he died for us. More than that, he rose from the dead for us. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was proving his point. That indeed he had paid the full penalty our sins deserved. Listen to how Peter describes the goodness of Jesus and his substitutionary death. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." That's our King of Truth. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Now focus on verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, just as Jesus planned." He took our sin and he died in our place. The scripture says, "Cursed is anyone who's hung upon a tree." Jesus took the curse that we deserve, the punishment that should have come upon us. He took it for us. This is glorious. Let me read it again. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. See, Jesus died and rose so that we could die to sin and rise to live new lives like our King. The truth is, although we don't deserve it, Jesus died in our place. And if you this morning will turn from your sin and put your trust, your confidence in what Jesus has done for you, you will have life eternal. You will be truly made pure. Your defilement will be taken away. Your sin will be dealt with. Jesus literally paid for it. Now trust in him and live. Jesus is indeed the King of truth. But more than that, he's the King of grace. That's what I've been describing, grace. At the beginning of John's gospel, we find these words. John 1, verse 14. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Or again in verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift. So what is it Jesus has given? He's given us himself. He laid down his life for you. If you will turn from your sin and trust in him. The King of truth is the King of grace. We've looked at the enemies of truth. We've considered the glorious King of truth. Finally, we need to consider the people of truth. The people of truth. They're mentioned in our text. Did you notice? At the very end of what Jesus says in verse 37. So look at the end of verse 37. Jesus said this. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So those who listen to Jesus, those who listen to the voice of truth, they are people of truth. This is very similar to what Jesus said back in chapter 10. There he called himself the good shepherd and said, my sheep hear my voice. Now the King of truth says, I proclaim the truth, and the people of truth, they hear my voice. So let me ask you this morning, do you hear his voice? Have you responded to the truth? If indeed you have turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus, that means you're of the truth. And that's really good news. As people of the truth, we want to be like our King. We are subjects of the King. He spoke of his servants, his subjects. Well, that's those who trust in Jesus. And we want to be like our King. We want to be those who tell the truth. As I draw it to a close, I want you to think with me about the implications for our lives. If we're the people of truth, what does it mean? What should it look like? Well, the people of truth should be honest in their business dealings. People of truth should be those of integrity. People of truth should be those who do what they say they're going to do, even if it hurts. We've all made commitments, and then there's another option that seems more pleasant to us. And at that moment, we have to decide, are we going to do what we said we're going to do? Or are we going to make ourselves liars and go do something else? Oh, people of truth need to be faithful to follow through on their word. People of the truth need to speak the truth in love to one another. This is part of what it means for us to be the body of Christ. We speak hard truth into one another's lives. Even though it's difficult, we lovingly speak the truth to one another. And of course, the other side of that is we have to be ready to receive that truth and recognize that it actually is a loving act. Being people of the truth means that we're committed to truth. And yet part of being people of the truth is being honest with ourselves, that we have fallen short in so many ways. Being people of the truth means we see our own sin. And then we take it to the Savior, knowing he is our only hope. We have been hypocrites. We have been liars. We have sinned against the King of Kings. And yet he's willing to forgive us. We have a tender, merciful Savior. Think with me about what this means for us collectively, the people of God. What does this mean for the church? If the church is the people of truth, what does it mean? Not just in my personal relationships and what I'm doing, but what we are doing. Paul wrote to Timothy about the establishment of the church and what the church is supposed to look like. Listen to what he said in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of the truth. We know what a pillar is, but a buttress is a word we don't use all the time. A buttress is a support against a wall. I know in medieval architecture, you see these old cathedrals and they'll have flying buttresses. These are these big old things that stick out. And again, they're helping hold up the wall. Well, we, the church, the people of God, we are called the pillar and the buttress of the truth. We hold the truth high. Truth matters to us and we're not going to hide it. We're going to be faithful to the truth. We're not going to call evil good or good evil. We're going to speak the truth and live by the truth by means of the Spirit's help. Do you remember what Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17? It's an easy verse to remember. You got that easy reference there, 17, 17. Here's what Jesus said. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is praying for the people of truth. He's praying that the Father would sanctify us, make us holy, make us more like the King of truth by means of his word, which is truth. Brothers and sisters, we have the truth. The world is filled with lies. We have the truth. And if we will immerse ourselves in it, if we will learn it and trust it and put it into practice, we will show ourselves to be people of the truth. Finally, what it means for us to be people of the truth is that we proclaim the truth. We share the truth of the gospel with others. Jesus, our King, he said that his purpose, the reason he came to earth, was to bear witness to the truth. We are subjects of that King. This week, will you bear witness to the truth? We have it. We must not keep it to ourselves. Let's pray. God, as we think about authority, we've seen those who are misusing their authority, the chief priest and Pilate. Lord, I pray for all those who can hear my voice, who have forms of authority. Maybe they are a supervisor at work. Maybe they're a parent. Maybe it's a husband with his wife. We have so many different categories in which authority is to be exercised. Lord, we pray that you would help us to exercise authority like our King, with a commitment to what is true and right. Lord, we pray that indeed we would live as people of the truth. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not put their trust in Jesus, that they would believe the truth, that he is our only hope. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our great King. Amen. Let's take just